Dear Lord, thank you so much just for our beautiful community. Lord, thank you that we can come together and read your word together. Lord, we just pray your blessings on this time, and we love you. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so I would like to read you a few short excerpts from a sermon on Romans 15, verse 13. This is from A.W. Tozer. He titled it Overflowing Hope. And I do want to give a caveat that I'm not necessarily a fan of all of his theology, but I think he paints a really sweet picture here. So he says, in the midst of death, Paul could be bold and buoyant because he had firm confidence in the final outcome. His lovely little benediction pronounced over the Roman Christians shows how faith and peace and joy live with hope, like four fair sisters dwelling in the same cottage. The Christian's hope is sound because it is founded upon the character of God and the redeeming work of his Son, Jesus Christ. For this reason, Peter could call it a living hope in 1 Peter 1:3. It is living because it rests on reality and not on fancy. It is not wishful dreaming, but vital expectation with the whole might of the Most High behind it. So in the last several chapters, Paul has been emphasizing the importance of unity and acceptance among believers, the importance of serving each other, and equality in the eyes of the Lord. We have seen the themes of community and compassion and love. He has urged the church to dedicate themselves fully to God as living sacrifices. In the second half of chapter 14, he counsels believers not to create stumbling blocks for others based on personal convictions regarding food and the Sabbath. This instruction of walking with love is continued into the first few verses of chapter 15. As with the entire letter, Paul's writing is extremely countercultural, considering the self-indulgence of the pagans and the legalism of the Jewish people surrounding the church in Rome. So Romans chapter 15 can be divided into seven sections. I did that because it includes these three prayers, and so I felt like it was a good idea for me to separate it this way. So we will notice also several attributes of God woven throughout this passage. So continuing with the idea of preventing stumbling blocks, Paul tells his readers to bear with the failings of the weak. The word bear communicates patience, care, and support. It can also mean to literally carry or hold up. Those with more spiritual understanding are not to judge those less mature in the faith. Rather, put their neighbor first and have patience with their weaknesses. This is still in reference to personal convictions. In verse 2, when he says, "Let each of us please his neighbors," he does not mean man-pleasing or indulging their sin, but for their neighbor's own good, for his faith or her faith, where it is. This leads to building up or bolstering the weaker person's faith to help them learn and grow, supporting each other towards sanctification for the glory of God. Verse 3 quotes Psalm 69:9. A messianic psalm depicting the theological concept of substitutionary atonement. Paul is imploring his readers to abide in suffering for the gospel, knowing that Christ endured the greatest suffering for us. Like Jesus, put the good of others first. He then references the entire Old Testament as essential for hope and perseverance through instruction, guidance, and encouragement. The hope found here is because the Old Testament ultimately points to Jesus and his fulfillment of God's plan of redemption. Hope because God keeps his promises. This leads us to the first prayer in the chapter, in which he asks God to grant them strength to live in harmony and to treat each other as Jesus would. Those in accord with Christ Jesus, or in Christ, are brothers and sisters, no matter ethnic or religious background. As further emphasis that they live by Christ's example, he uses the conjunctive adverb therefore in verse 7. Because of the grace Christ extends, they should also extend grace to one another. This is the greatest testimony to the surrounding culture of the merciful and gracious God they serve. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. John 13:35. And in the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Matthew 5:16. Christ came to humbly serve the Jewish people in order to fulfill God's promises and Isaiah's prophecy of the suffering servant. He came to glorify God's mercy by saving the Gentiles also. He is the shared hope for all people. Psalm 18:49 is quoted in verse 9. David proclaimed his praise of God to the Gentiles as Paul is ministering to the Gentiles, because Jesus brings salvation to all nations. Unashamedly singing hymns in his name was David's act of worship, expressing God's glory to them. To drive home the point, he uses "and again" three times to quote more scripture, backing up his argument for unity among the Jewish and Gentile believers. Deuteronomy 32:43, a call for Gentiles to rejoice in the shared blessings with his people, the Jews. And again, Psalm 117:11, all exuberantly praise him for his grace and salvation is available to all nations. And again, Isaiah 11:10, the root of Jesse being Jesus, fulfilling prophecy and God's promise to save all nations through Abraham. And this brings us to Paul's second prayer. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope. Our God is the God of hope because he can be trusted. He provides a steadfast assurance because he is the promise keeper. True joy and peace can only come from the Holy Spirit, not of human power or will. If the believers in the church were filled with the Holy Spirit, then it would be impossible for disunity to exist among them. The word abound creates an image of excess or overflow. How beautiful to have hope overflowing. What a short but powerful prayer. Shouldn't we always be praying this over our brothers and sisters? In the next section, Paul expresses his confidence that they, the church in Rome, are of godly character, producing the good fruit of the Spirit. They are spiritually mature enough to instruct and minister to each other. He does have a but. Though he recognizes that they are full of understanding, he has still issued some pretty strong exhortations. There is always room for improvement and need for reminders. Isn't that the truth? That is why we must stay in the Word of God and in prayer and in community. There is constantly more to learn. Paul, as he has done before, contributes his ability to speak to these truths as a gift from God. His purpose as a minister and his priestly service to the Gentiles is also God-given. The service of the priesthood was to mediate between a holy God and sinful man. Because of Jesus, we are no longer in need of a priest, but we are called to a royal priesthood. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. 1 Peter 2:9. Paul uses this parallel to the old sacrificial system as he did in chapter 12. He is acting as a priest to help the Gentiles present their offering, themselves, living sacrifices, as pleasing to God. Always, he gives the glory to God. As the transformation and purification of the Gentiles is done by the Holy Spirit, Paul is only doing God's service. He continues this over the next several verses. All of his effort is only accomplished by the power of Christ. He does not boast of himself, yet he has reason to be proud of his work for God. His mission now is to take the gospel to unreached people groups, and he quotes Isaiah 52:15 to underscore this reason. We can't mistake the meaning of the word ambition that he uses in verse 20. He does not mean desire for personal gain or power, but desires for the good news of Jesus Christ to be heard by as many as he can reach. Paul cites this ambition for the gospel as the reason that he has not yet been able to visit them, though he has wanted to. He writes of his hope to spend time with them, and he gives them his itinerary. We spoke about how that was actually really important, that they know where he's going. I do want to look at verses 26 and 27. He speaks of gathering contributions from the Gentiles to take to the Jewish Christians in Jerusalem. Did anyone find the phrase, indeed they owe it to him or to them, off-putting? The Gentile Christians gave with joy, which is the right frame of heart. Paul is not implying compulsory giving, but an obligation to share in material blessings because of the shared spiritual blessings that came through the Jewish people. He ends this section with confidence that when he finally visits, it will be a beautiful and spiritually rich time, abundant in the blessings of Christ. And then Paul petitions for prayer. He asks for protection from unbelievers, that his service may be good, and that God willing, he can finally visit Rome. Then he ends with prayer for them, that God will be with the church and for peace to be upon them. My prayer for us tonight is that we are blessed by the message here of unity, encouragement, and edification among believers because of the shared hope that we have in Jesus. Jesus fulfilled God's promise to redeem all nations. And because of the atonement he made on our behalf, we strive to live and love like Christ. So I want to take a look at some of the characteristics of God that are revealed to us in this passage. God is compassionate. He is our sustainer. God is truthful and faithful. God is merciful. He is the God of hope. He is all powerful. God is loving. And he is the God of peace. He brings harmony and order. So now let's look at how we can apply what's been revealed to us this week. Put the needs of others above our own. If we show compassion and humility to our sisters, unity and harmony will flow out of this. Disciple one another. We can call out sin with love when we see it. We can encourage each other through discouraging times, and we can point each other to Jesus. And pray. Not only pray for others, but follow Paul's example and give our prayer requests. It's a privilege for us to be able to lift each other up in prayer. So that's it. Let me pray now. Lord, thank you so much that you gave us your word, that we may know your unchanging character. Thank you for the shared hope that we have in Jesus. Lord, please bless our time in study this next week as we finish the book of Romans. And we end tonight with Paul's prayer. May the God of hope fill us with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, we may abound in hope We love you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.